My guess is this will be a two-part message, and you'll want to definitely come back for the second half of this. I don't think I'll get through all of it, but we will see. Never know. Thought that before and got through it just fine, but my guess is this is going to be two parts to this message. And again, I'll get back into the book of Matthew next week, and this again is just by way of New Year and trying to provide some help and different ideas and things like that of where our heart needs to be for the new year. But Revelation chapter 2, we're going to look at the first seven verses of Revelation chapter 2. It says, "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and are not, and hast found them liars. And hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake has labored, and has not fainted." A lot of good stuff right there. But it's getting ready to get real convicting for this church. "Nevertheless, I am somewhat against thee." That'd be tough to hear. And then here's what happened. "Because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works. Or else..." Now notice how important this is to the Lord. "Or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we ask your blessing upon the service today. Lord, we thank you for a new year. Thank you for your mercy and your grace and your long suffering. Lord, I pray that you'd help us as a church to draw closer to you. Help us to do what's right. Father, strengthen our families. Father, I pray that you'd be with each of our personal walk with you. Lord, that it would have your blessing, we'd have your favor, that we'd be having that close, it'd get stronger and stronger as the year goes by. So, Lord, please, we certainly need you. And Lord, as we start off this new year, Lord, I certainly want your blessing upon the service. Lord, I pray that that Christ would be magnified, that he would be lifted up, that's what would be seen. Lord, so I pray that you'd bless. Please fill me with your Spirit and control what I say and how I say. And I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Come across different marriages where there are many things to commend the marriage for, where there's a lot of good things in it. There's faithfulness. They're raising their kids right. Not allowing sinful things into the home. Not missing church. Understanding the importance of that. Maintaining godly standards within the family and the marriage. Having different protections in place within the home. A lot of things that are right and that are certainly necessary within the marriage. Yet the actual relationship between the couple lacks intimacy. There's a lot of things that are right about it, but the intimacy is not there. The love and the passion, if you will, is gone. Although they live in the same house and do the same things, there's a separation that's at the soul level, not a physical separation. Those are much easier to deal with, actually. A physical separation. You know, I've went through those when I was in the Air Force and deployments and whatnot. And those are certainly tough. I've never enjoyed those. I was always miserable when I was heading out on a deployment, knowing I was going to be leaving my wife for an extended time frame. But those are much easier to deal with when there's an actual separation at the soul level that's taking place. And in our text, this is what's taking place with the church at Ephesus in the relationship to Christ. They got a lot of things right. To be honest, this is a great church. It really is. It's a great church. But they were missing out on the most important aspect of the relationship, the love for Christ was not present. The devil has been at work for 6,000 years in hindering mankind from coming to know the Lord, and those who do know them, in hindering them from serving God as they should. In other words, he knows what he's doing and he knows what works. He has different tactics that have been in place for all these centuries. One of the things he first tries to do is to deceive us. He's great at deception. Getting people to believe a lie, blinding them to the truth of the gospel, and those who know the gospel even still trying to deceive yet to hinder their walk with God and getting them to believe things that simply are not true or getting their thinking off. He likes to use deception. He's a master at it. He has all of his little, all of those, the fallen angels that are serving him. It is one of their concentrations is to deceive you in what you believe and how you think, because it's effective. It works. When deception isn't working, a lot of times what he tries to do is to divide us. We see that in Scripture as well. He'll come in and he'll divide us. He knows the power of that. He knows that can take the focus off of God. And division can lead to different parties from bitterness and strife on both ends. And again, the focus is no longer God, and he has successfully hindered the ability to be able to glorify God. If he can't divide, he switches to daunt. In other words, make things in your life overwhelming. Just overwhelming. Daunting. He knows how crippling that can be. All right? And if those aren't working, one we want to look at today is he'll try and divert you. He'll try and divert you. He'll try and get your focus on something else. So it's not Christ. So it's not him. This was what was taking place at the church at Ephesus. They weren't daunted. And we're going to see here, I'm going to give the background. What this church was facing was not easy. And it really was an amazing church. All right? They weren't divided. We're going to see that. They weren't deceived. But they got diverted. Now, some background of the church at Ephesus. This is, of course, the first one that is mentioned here, these seven churches that are being addressed. And they're all located in Asia Minor. The church at Ephesus was the main church of all of these. Matter of fact, it's pretty much the starting church of all the other churches. And that's exactly how that works. Churches produce churches. And so as we're looking at this, this was the main one. This was the thrust. This was the one that began reaching its entire area with the gospel. They saw the need and they were setting out. You can see when you map out these seven churches, you can almost see how they were going about it and reaching this entire region for Christ. And so this would be the main church from which all these others flowed. Two of the seven churches mentioned have no error at all. The church, of course, of Smyrna and Philadelphia. Now, of the five which have error, it's pretty interesting as to what takes place as you go through the seven churches. It's almost in a descending order, if you will. It starts off here at the church at Ephesus, where they have lost their first love, and it sort of gets worse from there. All right? Till you get to the very last one, Laodicea, which is just about a completely apostate church by the time you get there. But it all starts with what happened in Ephesus. They had a lot of things right. And we're going to look at a lot of those today. But they left off their first love. They left off their first love. These are all literal churches that existed at the time of the writing. They're also what we refer to as perennial churches. In other words, the conditions that we see taking place in each of these seven churches have been characteristics of churches throughout the ages. It's the same thing different churches struggle with. It's amazing how it all applies when you study out all seven of them, how we have churches today that are struggling in the same ways that these seven churches were struggling with. Ephesus, of course, today all these churches would be pretty much in modern-day Turkey. This church had some amazing people associated with it. It was started by the Apostle Paul. He founded it. They had Aquila, Priscilla, they had Apollos, they had Timothy, and then as we're seeing in 1 John, they had the Apostle John also. His influence was there as well. Ephesus just had some amazing people that God put there. And when you go through Scripture, it is really an impressive church. We see Paul coming across some men there in Acts chapter 19. Now, Paul first went to Ephesus at the very close of his second missionary journey. He went there just for a brief time, and at the start of the third missionary journey, he heads in. And that's when he comes across those men who they heard John the Baptist preach, but they weren't quite clear on everything. And so Paul preaches them to the gospel. They trust Christ. They get baptized. That's basically the starting point here for the church at Ephesus. And that's getting into Acts chapter 19. And when he was there, he stayed here almost longer than any other place. He stayed for 3 years. He ended up staying for 3 years. The church witnessed some dramatic things take place from the very beginning of it. They saw miracles from the hand of Paul. This is the place that had that book burning that took place. This is the place, man, when they heard the gospel, I mean, it grabbed them. We're talking genuine conversion taking place. It was born out of a revival and people were responding to truth. It really, when we look in Scripture, if we were to prioritize the churches that we see of importance, it would certainly be third on that list. You'd have Jerusalem, you'd have Antioch, and then you'd have the church at Ephesus. The city itself was one of the greatest cities in Asia Minor during its time. It was not the capital, it ended up becoming the capital, but it was not at this time. In that day, the great cities of the day, number one, of course, was Rome. Then you had Alexandria. And then the third greatest city of that day would be Ephesus. It was a very popular city. It had a major harbor. It actually sat just a few kilometers off of the sea, but it had a river coming right up to it. And that led to its growth. It had four major roads leading into it. It was a free city, which meant at that time, there were no Roman soldiers stationed there. It was free. But it was a city, much like America, that was obsessed with pleasure and sports. It was obsessed with pleasure and sports. The religion was controlled by their god they called Diana, the goddess Diana. It dominated it. They had the temple that was there to Diana. It was an idolatrous place. It was really, even the temple itself was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. The temple itself served as a refuge for criminals. They had a museum. They had a private bank just for the wealthy. A lot of business and commerce took place there at the temple. It was also a place of prostitution. There were thousands of women who are hired in there that served as a priestess, and their only job was prostitution. It was known for its immorality. The city was. A Greek writer of the day talking about Ephesus said the morals of the city of Ephesus were worse than the morals of an animal. And it's in this place where you have the rise of the church at Ephesus. That's the setting behind it. It's like trying to start a church in San Francisco or New Orleans. It's the equivalent of that. And what we have here taking place In Revelation is about 40 years after this church has gotten started. And they have this major problem that has to be corrected. It's so important to the Lord that he is stressing, listen, if you don't change this, I'm removing the candlestick. Each one of those represented a church before the Lord's eyes. What he's saying is, you would no longer be a church in mine eyes. And that's what's important. It's not if the government recognizes you as a church that what's important, or that you recognize yourself as a church that's important. You need to make sure that the Lord Jesus Christ, and that he recognizes us as one of his churches. And so if we're going to be right with God, if we're going to have our, you know, it's much more relationship with God just isn't having down the right methods. It's not just the right actions. Those are important. You know, again, the devil's smart. If he wants you unbalanced in your Christian life. All right? You don't throw off either of these. You don't throw off the commendations of what they were doing right. The Lord was pleased with those things. Yet they did have a major problem. The passion and love for the Lord was gone. It was gone. It was almost like going through motions. This is what we do. And that certainly is a sad place to be in, because what the Lord knows and what we see through experience in our own life, it is love which helps us to endure. It is love that gives us the patience that is needed. It is love that produces kindness and a gentleness about our service. Now, before we get into this, I want to notice a few things. Let's go into verse 1 here of chapter 2. Unto the angel of the church at Ephesus write, and it's the same word as messenger, it's more than likely referring to the pastor of the church here. These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in the right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, referring, of course, to Jesus Christ himself. And what's interesting here is the fact that Christ is walking in the midst of them, walking in the midst of these churches. Think about that. Just like with our church right now, Christ is moving in the midst of it. He's walking in the midst of it. And this is in the idea of here, of what's the word I'm looking for? I only have a talk prison word in my mind, and that's it. Of, man, alive, I can't. Where's the English word at for that thing? Judging, looking at your motivation of your heart. That's what he's doing. As he's coming through, that's the context. He's coming through, moving through the churches. He wants to see, all right, what is going on in the churches? What's taking place? Why are you doing what you're doing? And that's what he's doing with each of the churches here. Now he's addressing what he sees. That's what you have in these few chapters here in the book of Revelation. He's letting, all right, here's what's going on. The Lord does, no doubt, does the same thing today to our church. So it's interesting. What would he say about us? What would be written about us? Now, today, what I want to start off with here is what they were doing right. The commendation. The things they were doing right. The things that the Lord was pleased with. These are things that we certainly want in our life here in 2017. We certainly want to know what does please the Lord. What is it that he did like about this church? What was it that God himself said, listen, here are things that I like that you're doing. And so let's take a look at some of these. First off, we see in verse 2, I know thy works. Well, this certainly was a working church. Ephesus was known for that. Again, this was a church that was producing other churches. They were not idle. They still weren't idle here 40 years later. They were working. They were establishing other churches. They were definitely making a difference in Ephesus when you go through Acts chapter 18. Through the gospel. I mean, you're seeing people's lives change. You're seeing the community change so much that they literally produced a riot in town, basically, because of what was taking place. And this wasn't just a little small village here. This just wasn't, 50 people making a difference in a place of 500. This was a major city, and they were making a difference in it. People knew of this church that arose at Ephesus. They were working. So what that tells us is a few things. This was a church that, in one sense, had a very good philosophy. The people did not come to be entertained. That wasn't why they attended church. They weren't coming to be entertained. We're seeing that change today, aren't we? We're seeing the focus, instead of being about the worship of God, about the entertainment of the people. And don't get me wrong, we do that in the name of the worship of God. That's what's taking place. The devil's smart in what he does. We claim it's in the worship of God, but what it is we're producing things that simply make people happy, that feel good. But there's no truth that can really change their life. And we need to see laziness for the sin that it is. The Christian life certainly does involve work in your life. This year, you might have determined that, listen, you are going to stay faithful to your Bible reading. You ought to be. Really, it should be a part of your life every day. Not just two or three days a week or a few days a month. Regardless of how old you are, if you can read, this book should be a part of your life every day. And you determine to do that. And there's times it's going to take some work. There's times you're not going to feel like getting up in the morning to read your Bible. It's going to take some work. But you have to determine that that's what you're going to do. Change just doesn't happen on its own. It doesn't. It's when you're applying the principles of the Word of God that change is produced in your life. We all desire the change. The problem is the work that goes behind it. And this certainly was a work in church, and the Lord commended them for it. They were also patient. The Lord said, I know their patience. And this patience speaks more along the lines of endurance. Church had to endure a lot of hardships at Ephesus. They had suffering involved, and yet they stayed faithful to the Lord. This church did not quit when things got tough. They didn't quit. This is I'm going to read this excerpt from a book. It's talking about Andrew Jackson. And it dealt with his endurance and his patience in life. I'm just going to read this now. Story is told of Andrew Jackson's boyhood friends who just couldn't understand how he became a famous general and then the president of the United States. They knew of other men who had greater talent, but who never succeeded. One of Jackson's friends said, "Why, Jim Brown, who lived right down the pike from Jackson, was not only smarter, but he could throw Andy 3 times out of 4 in a wrestling match. But look where Andy is now." And then another man responded, "How did there happen to be a 4th time? Didn't they usually have rules where they say 3 times and you're out?" And the friend responded, said, "Sure, that they were supposed to, but not Andy." He would never admit that he was beat. He would never stay, and this is his word, throwed. Jim Brown would get tired, and on the 4th try, Andrew would throw him and be the winner. Picking up on that idea, someone has said, the thing that counts is not how many times you are throwed, but whether you are willing to stay throwed. We may face setbacks, we may face setbacks, but we must take courage and go forward in faith. Then through the Holy Spirit's power, we can be the eventual victor over sin in the world. The battle is the Lord, so there is no excuse for us to stay throwed. It does take endurance. You know, it's kind of like I had another quote that I've read before of Teddy Roosevelt. Actually, Brother Matt, I think it was in your sermon that you turned in the last homiletics one. It's one of my favorite quotes. And he talks about how the battle isn't to those who stay out on the sideline of it. It's those who are willing to get in, whether you're going through defeat or whatever, but it's staying with it, having that endurance. We're not promised, we know or have that in the Bible, we're not promised victory in all of our battles. What we are promised is the grace and the strength to make it through it. Not only was this a working church, not only were they patient, but we also see that they could not stand evil men. "I know thy works," in verse 2 again, "and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil." This is a church that really did have a desire for holiness. They wanted that. They had a true dislike for sin. They would look for it and try and recognize it in others. They would see the danger if this attitude or this way of thinking came into the church. They didn't want to play with it. This is a church that would not be considered tolerant like in our day. You know, they weren't so much worried about. They really did concentrate, really, I believe, in how the Lord looked at them, and not so much how the outside of the world looked at them. And you absolutely can balance that. And we see that, by the way, I think you see that balance excellent when you do read in the book of Acts, getting into Acts chapter 18 and 19, of how that was balanced at Ephesus with their desire against evil and yet trying to maintain that testimony in the culture that they lived in without compromising. Without trying to change what happens to where you make it more seeker-friendly. That's a dangerous road. Once you begin that process, that is a dangerous road. And listen, we're seeing more and more and more churches taking that road. They're taking the first step there. Again, it's not that we make our church unfriendly. It's not that you're right with God because you're the unfriendliest church in town. That's absurd. And that's a straw man argument against the point being made here. That's not arguing from a basis of reality or logic of what we're dealing with. The point is, within it, when you're serving Christ, there should be a gentleness and a kindness about your character. But that doesn't mean that you compromise and introduce elements of the world into the church to make it more comfortable. And again, I believe if you, we're not going to have time for this morning. We have a lot going on today, and it's all together. But when you do go through Acts chapter 19, I love the wisdom that you see and how they balance that. Not only that, I really like this. It says, they tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and has found them liars. This is a church that had spiritual discernment. They had discernment. They didn't take things at face value. They really wanted to know, all right, let's see if you really do back up what you say you are. Let's see if you really are an apostle. Let's try this thing out. We're going to try to see if that is true. Remember what Paul warned them when he left. With tears, he said, listen, grievous wolves are going to enter in among you. It's going to take place. And from the looks of it here, 40 years later, they stayed faithful to that warning. They looked for those. Again, they had discernment. Boy, we see a lack of discernment today coming in. People struggling and trying to determine what's simply right or wrong. There's almost seems to be an element of confusion that is over even God's people and trying to navigate through the changing world. Because listen, we're a generation, especially speaking of the United States of America, we, as far as Christians, we are going through a change within our culture right now. And I believe that's leading to the element of confusion. And the thing that's hindering us is that we're lacking spiritual discernment as to determine what is right and wrong. You know, before it was possible in our generation that we could introduce elements of our culture right into the church. And there was no problem with it because it was a Christian culture. There was a basis of morality that was absolutely based on the Word of God. And now that that has changed, churches are lacking the discernment in how to prevent things from the culture from coming in. Because it was part of it for our nation's history. Again, just because someone said they were of God, this church did not take that at face value. Not only that, this church stayed faithful through hardship. It says, and has borne and has patience. Again, what we're saying is the church did not have it easy in Ephesus. They stayed faithful. They carried the burdens. They stayed right. They did not quit when it got difficult and when it got tough. They stayed faithful and they stayed with it. And remember this. This is important. I believe this is very true when we get to heaven. I don't believe that God rewards us based on the size of the task. I don't. I don't believe that I would get rewarded any different if I was a pastor or missionary than, you know, a fellow that God has simply called to be a layman in the church. I believe what we're going to be rewarded on is based on our faithfulness to what God has given us to do. Based on our faithfulness to it. And how, and I believe when God's going to look at that, He knows exactly what He's given you to do, and it's how you stay faithful to it. Your approach to it. It says they serve God in verse 3 as well. Let me read that a little bit. And for the last part of verse 3, and for my name's sake has labored and has not fainted. I think this one's an important one. They served for God's name and not their own name. They served God because of the Lord. It wasn't that this church did not set out. They didn't start with the idea in Acts chapter 19 that, you know what, we're going to rise to prominence, that behind Antioch, we're going to be that church of importance. It was never their goal. It wasn't their goal. That's not how they simply set out to serve the Lord. That's all. And they trusted the Lord with how it went from there. And we have to watch. I think we've seen it especially in the last 30, 40 years, how it became popular really to serve God for your own name and not about God's name. Where it became actually using God and using religion for self-promotion. Instead of doing these things, remember, as he's finishing up now with their commendation. He's saying, listen, and I know that you did all these things for my name. That it wasn't about the church at Ephesus.
It was about God. Boy, is that good and right and important before the Lord. That what you do is for the Lord. For Him. Not to get your name in an article. I
can think back again, especially late 80s, early 90s. I don't really see that too much right now. But the thing was to get a mention in the sword of the Lord. I remember because I was part of a church that did that my first year in New Mexico, I should say. Church no longer exists today. It was Alamogordo Baptist Temple. Everything we did was geared towards the name of the church. Let's get our from who we had come in. Everything was geared towards getting your name in the sword of the Lord, getting a mention. And it was changing the motivation for why people did things. We began to base spirituality on outward actions. And it was changing the motivation of why we were doing what we were doing. It's a dangerous place to be. And as we can see, this certainly was a great church. They were doing a lot of things right. They stayed on track. They stayed faithful. They did not allow pride to come in, but they did things for the Lord's name. It also says in verse 6, a little bit out of sequence there, but I do want to bring that up. But this thou hast hated the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. We're not exactly certain of what he would be referring to here. There's several different guesses as to what it is, but really, I'm not sure as to which one it's talking about. And, it very well could be those who are following basically the doctrine of Balaam. In other words, there was a common thing, and it would be associated with that group, which would almost be teaching that would lead people actually into immorality. And that they fought against that. In other words, it's just staying consistent with what they were already doing. Their hatred of evil and their hatred of sin. They weren't going to allow for that. And you can see that taking place because all of a sudden when you begin to open the door to sin, it's going to appeal to your flesh. And so, and it's true even other churches as you go through Ephesus, they actually start looking for reasons to justify that. To introduce things of the flesh into the church. And, of course, this church was having no part of that. As we already read, they had the hatred for the evil men. This was a church that truly desired to stay on track. However, they had a major problem. And we see that in verse 4. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Again, I think of my own life. I remember when I was preparing this message I prepared, it was several months ago when I prepared this. But I remember, just praying as I'm going through this and the conviction, thinking, Lord, man, if I could hear your voice right now, what would it be that you have against me? What would it be? As we start the new year, we want to look at that and go before the Lord and say, Lord, what is it that I need to work on? Listen, by the way, it's much more important than your weight or your exercise routine. Much more important. Matter of fact, I believe if you'll put the spiritual first in a true, serious walk with God, that will take care of you. I believe it'll lead to physical health in your life. I believe the Lord will give you the wisdom of how to take care of yourself from a healthy point of view, because He certainly wants us healthy. He doesn't want us where we can hardly move around here and say, boy, praise the Lord. He wants us. But I believe the key is putting Him first. The key is putting Him first. So this church, they had a major problem. And again, I believe as they read this, remember the church at Ephesus. You're not going to see other churches. You have some churches with nothing against them, like Smyrna and Philadelphia, but you're not going to have another church in the group who has so much great said about them that the Lord was pleased with. So as they're reading that, they're like, yes, yes, yes. And then they come to that statement, I am somewhat against thee. It had to be rough to hear from their standpoint. Because I believe the church at Ephesus, I believe they were blind to it. I believe they were blind to this, what was taking place. I don't believe they saw it. They saw different elements on the outside that they had right. And the Lord was very pleased with. But boy, they were missing such a key ingredient. And that was their love for God.
and realizing that's what it's all about, that you never put the shadow before the substance. The reason why these different things are in place is so it can strengthen our love for Him. Not just to do it. Not just to hate sin. It's to have a hatred for sin so we can have the right relationship with God and nothing hindering our walk with Him. What God put out there has sin before us wasn't just something arbitrary. Let's see, I think I'll make lying a sin. He just didn't do that. What He put in place were the things that He knew would hinder your walk with a holy and a righteous God. That would hinder your own joy and your own approach to life that He's given you. And so it all comes back to that love for God. And next Sunday, so come back next Sunday, we're going to look at Christ's concern and then His challenge to them, what they needed to do. And so we'll take a look at that next Sunday with every head bowed and every eye closed. Now let me ask this. This was a message for Christians. Actually, look up here just for a second. I'm sorry, look up here just for a second. We're going into invitation time right now. But just look up here just for a second. Again, this message was certainly for those who know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. It's not for those who are religious or simply have been baptized or joined a church or anything like that. But for those who truly have experienced a genuine conversion unto the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the best ways you can start off the new year is coming to know the Lord as Savior if you are not His. You say, well, I'm His. I believe in God. I know Christ died on the cross for my sins and He rose again. And listen, those things certainly are important. There's not salvation apart from the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But has there ever been a time of conversion in your life when you put your faith, you repented and put your faith solely in what Christ did for you for salvation? You see, the devil's good at deceiving. He was doing that back in the church in Galatia right here. He had multitudes deceived in thinking that they belonged to God, but they did not. A whole church, still in the first century, an entire church in the first century, they got wrong on the gospel. Did they believe Christ died on the cross? Absolutely they did. Did they believe He rose again from the dead? Absolutely they did. But their faith was not in Christ alone. A doctrine had come in that was prominent in the day because of the Jewish influence when the church was getting started, that they had to attach the law and works to it. That Christ wasn't enough. Oh, you needed that. They'd never changed that. They knew that you needed the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, but they added to it. You don't add to this. So I don't know if I believe that. Let me give you the words of Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 7. Speaking of judgment day. He said, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. He says, then will I profess unto them, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. Those were preachers like me. Those were deacons. Those are Sunday school teachers. They went to hell. Did they believe Christ died on the cross? Absolutely. They preached in His name. And this is future tense what Christ is talking about. They said this is what's coming at judgment day. Their own mouth condemned them. Their faith was not simply in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Their faith was in what they were doing for Christ, for salvation, not in what Christ did on the cross. That's where the deception lies. When Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, He meant it. When the Bible says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It is only through the Lord Jesus Christ. It is through a genuine conversion to Him. We are not mixing it. We are not saying, Lord, well, I believe this, but I also have to get baptized. It really is amazing to think. I don't know if we have water in here right now or not. I think we do have a little bit. We do. That you actually think that somehow that this water in here can take away your sin. That's just crazy. It's absurd to believe that. That water in no way will take away your sin. That's a picture of your faith. It has no saving power in your faith.
Did you know that in 1 Corinthians 1:17, the Apostle Paul said this? For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Multitudes trust in the fact that they got baptized one day and think that that's it. Is baptism important? We're a Baptist church. We've literally got our name because of the way that we baptize. We think it's important. But it's not a saving, working power in your salvation. It pictures what should have already have taken place. That you believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's what you're trusting in for salvation. Because remember, you will die, you will be judged, and you are guilty. And all those who are guilty are cast into a lake of fire. The only remedy is the one who lived the perfect life. That is Jesus Christ. The only one who can go to judgment, the Father can say, I find no fault. You are innocent. And then what He did for us, after He lived a perfect life for us, He then took our place at that judgment, and that was Calvary. That's why He died on the cross. He was literally taking your place. And if you will come to Him by faith, He'll save you right where you're at from that judgment. You'll become His. Listen, if you need that this morning, we're going to go into a time of invitation. We can have somebody just take you aside for a couple minutes and make sure you understand that. And you can decide right there whether you want to put your faith in Christ. You can have that conversion take place this morning. What a great day to come to know the Lord. January 1st of 2017. If you haven't done it, please, I implore you, don't let anything hold you back from doing that today. With every head bowed and every eye closed.